السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب قال الله تعالى في الفرقان الحميد شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان صدق الله العظيم اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وآله My noble audience, by the grace of Allah Almighty, for the last 2 weeks we have been speaking about the Noble Qur'an, the principal ayat on which we have based our discussion is from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 185. Allah Almighty says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, that basically the month of Ramadan is the host to the Qur'an. Allah Almighty chose this month to be the recipient of the Qur'an. And then Allah Almighty stipulates the maqasid, the purpose why Allah sent this kalam upon the Nabi of Allah, and that is hudal linnas. It is a guidance for mankind. The shining student of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, makes mention that the Qur'an has three haquq, three rights. And before I discuss or I shed light upon these three haquq, I would like to make mention that if these haquq are not discharged perfectly, there may be a claim that the Qur'an will make against that person on the day of judgment. So it is incumbent to understand the right of the Qur'an, and then to the best of the ability, a person try to discharge the haquq. Because we do not want the kalam of Allah Almighty to stand against us on the day of judgment. So the ulama-i kiram, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, has made mention that the first haq is the recital. Without even understanding, it is the recital. And that's why through Islamic history, there are so many people, profound personalities, that have dedicated their life to the science of Tajweed. And this is the only book that has created such a group where people come out and dedicate all their life to understanding how to pronounce the different letters known as the Makharij, and then they develop themselves and allow themselves to blossom and become Qurra, Qaris. So there is an entire group in the Muslim world that are known as Qurra, that are executing, discharging this haq of the Qur'an. And alhamdulillah, there are so many makatib, let alone the madaris, there are so many makatib throughout the world where children come after school hours and they try to learn how to recite the Qur'an. And many a times the children that are learning how to recite the Qur'an do not understand a word that they are reciting. And this is one of the haquq of the Qur'an. But of course that is not our final goal. But this is one of the stages that will allow us to arrive at the final goal. So many a times people take this as the final goal of the Qur'an, and they deprive themselves of the second and the third haq of the Qur'an. And they are losers partially. They are losers partially. The second group is that group that tries to understand the meaning of the Qur'an. As we say, to understand what is between the two lines. So there is so many different sciences connected to understanding the Qur'an. May it be hadith, asule hadith, tafsir, asule tafsir. May it be fiqh or the asul of fiqh. May it be nah, may it be sarf. So there are so many different sciences that a person uses to understand the meaning of the Qur'an. Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti, rahimahullah, is the musannif of a book that basically collects all the shan-e-nuzul. The entire book is upon the shan-e-nuzul, the background to the verse. So there are many, many verses that came down without any reason, without any external factor, without any event. And many, many verses were sent down because there was an event that unfolded. And the Nabi of Allah needed clarity. The Sahaba needed clarity. The Muslims and mankind needed guidance. So there's an entire book known as Asbabun Nuzul, the reason why verses were sent down. So then we find many different prolific personalities that emerge. So there are muhaddithun that are basically assisting us in understanding the Qur'an. Then there are mufassirun that assist us in understanding the Qur'an. And then there are many, many fuqaha. So there are so many different groups that emerged and dedicated their entire life to one science that basically was a stepping stone to understand the Qur'an, that is a haqq of the Qur'an. And the sad reality is that many of the Muslim world is stuck on the first level and they have not made it to the second level. Or if they have made it to the second level, the understanding is very, very shallow. It is superficial. It is superficial. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 185, Allah says, هُدَى لِلنَّاسِ. It is guidance for mankind. And guidance will only be given to that person that understands the message. I have related this story, this is my own experience. Many, many years ago, when I went to Pakistan to study, I didn't understand the language of Pakistan, Urdu, Hindi. And there's a gaon, there's a village known as Ranala Khurd. So one of my uncles, he took me to Ranala Khurd. Now I was only 10 years old. And in those days, telephone was very, very expensive. 82, very, very expensive. So people used to write letters. People used to write letters. So I was there for a couple of days, and in the morning they used to wake up very early, and we heard a commotion in the house. We heard a commotion in the house. And I thought that something terrible has happened. So the old lady of the house, she came and she was shouting, "Can anyone read? Can anyone read? Kisi ko Urdu aati hai?" So the uncle that took me there, he says, "Yes, I know how to read." So she sat down in front of him and she pulled out this letter. And she said, "My son sent me this letter. Can you please read it? My son from England has sent this letter. Can you please read it?" And she sat down. And I can't forget the body language of that lady. That each word that was being read by the person was basically registered, or basically was making it to the heart of this lady. Each letter was bringing tears to her eyes. So all the sacrifice that this lady had made, the judai, the separation from the son, they must have spent so much money to send the son overseas. So this son is writing, and she is reading, or the person is reading, and she is listening. There were so many sentiments, so many emotions, overwhelming emotions. Many, many years later, when we were studying the tafsir of the Quran, I linked that example to شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس. That Allah has given us a kalam. We don't have that eagerness to go out and ask, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Go and ask the people that know. We don't have that eagerness, that willingness to go out and say, please, can you read this letter to me? Can you read this kalam to me? What does it mean? So basically, practically, the demonstration is that the letter of the son to the mother is more important than the kalam of Allah to the makhluk. Yes. That's what it means. That the letter of the mother, the son to the mother, has more bearing, is more significant, is more valuable than the kalam of Allah to the makhluk. And that's why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that the second haqq is the understanding of the Qur'an. But this is not our final goal. There's a goal that is above this. And basically the first and the second haqq collectively allows us to arrive at the third haqq. And the third haqq of the Qur'an is the practice of the Qur'an. It is the amal of the Qur'an. And that's why the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a wa amalan saliha wa ikhlasan kamila. And basically this dua encapsulates the maqasid pertaining to the Quran, that Ya Allah, grant us the ilm, but the ilm that is beneficial, not ma'lumat, not knowledge. So one is knowledge and one is ma'lumat, information, not information. There are people from different faiths that have ma'lumat of the Quran, but they don't have ilm nafi'. They have ma'lumat of the Quran. My own brother in England, he wanted to enroll in a university. The teacher that was to teach him Islamic studies was a Jewish person. And my brother said that for 1 or 2 weeks, he made tafsir on Surah Fatiha. 1 or 2 weeks, he made tafsir on Surah Fatiha. How much ma'lumat this person had of the Quran, ma'lumat, information, but no ilm. That's why the Nabi of Allah says, ilman nafi'a. Beneficial ilm. And what is beneficial ilm? Amalan saliha. Beneficial ilm is the ilm that propels a person, pushes a person to practice. Because if it doesn't push him to practice, it is left as ma'lumat. It is known as ma'lumat, information. And then the ilm that is nafi' and the amal that is salih is beautified and adorned with ikhlasan kamila, with sincerity. Now when these three things come together, it is a mighty package. A package that may be the means of salvation. But let me say, surely it will be the means of salvation. So the third haqq, that is the most important haqq, and that is our aim. That is our aim. That is our goal. Humne wahan tak pahunchna hai, is the amal of the Quran. Now let's rewind from the amal to the ilm, to the ilm, to the tilawat. And let's come back to stage number one. The tilawat of the Quran. The tilawat of the Quran, when we study this topic and the ahadith mubarakah that address this issue and the practice of the profound personalities, we are mesmerized. Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib, Damat Barakatum, he says something amazing. He says that there are certain words in the subcontinent that people refrain from using. One of the words is khinzir. Khinzir means pig. In Pakistan, I can say this because I studied there, they don't use this word. Wo kehte wo jo janwar tha na? You know that animal? They don't want to even utter this word. They have so much hatred for it. So that's why many a time scholars in Pakistan, when they are addressing the issue of talaq, they say, give the same status to the word talaq that you give to khinzir. It is very hard to bring the word khinzir on the tongue. Make it very, very hard to bring the word talaq on the tongue. Sometimes it works. And many a times people will ring the muftis. They will say, I use the word khinzir. How do I wash my tongue? That's how much they dislike it. But how ajeeb the Qur'an is. How ajeeb the Qur'an is. That any word that we dislike, we don't like Fir'aun. We don't like Fir'aun. We don't like Shaytan. But if we were to recite from the Qur'an the word khinzir, or the word Shaytan, or the word Fir'aun, let's take the word Shaytan. We get 50 virtues. Itna badbakht hai wo, uska naam nahi hum lena chahte. But when we recite in the Quran and we recite the word Shaytan, we get 50 virtues. When we recite in the Quran and we recite the word ila Fir'aun, wa Haman, wa Qarun, Allahu Akbar, for each word we get 50 virtues. Recite the word khinzir and you get 50 virtues. This in itself indicates and gives us this understanding that Allah Almighty wants us to recite. Because without recital, we can't make it to the second level or the third level. And alhamdulillah, most of the Muslims in the world, statistically, are non-Arabs. Most of the Muslims in the world are non-Arabs. And these non-Arab Muslims, alhamdulillah, at a very young age, have that willingness, that mahabba of the Qur'an, to go to the makatib, to go to the madaris, to go to the hufaz, to the qurra, and they learn how to recite it. I have made mention in the past that Mawlana Rumi, rahimahullah, in his Mathnawi, he makes mention that there was one person in his young days did not have time to learn the tilawat of the Qur'an. So he didn't go to the maktab, alif, ba, ta, sa. So when he grew old, different works of life entangle you. They occupy you. So he got no time to recite. He had no time to learn the tilawat of the Qur'an. But he had a very strong ta'alluq with the Qur'an. And we should always ask Allah to grant us ta'alluq of the Qur'an. The complete ta'alluq. So what he used to do is, he used to hold the Qur'an and he used to get his finger. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says that when a person is reading the Qur'an, it's the month of Ramadan, you can practice this. In this one ibadat, you get the ibadat of so many. Walking to the Qur'an, to pick the Qur'an is a ibadat. To hold the Qur'an is a ibadat. To look at the Qur'an is a ibadat. To listen to the recitation that you are reciting is a ibadat. To place your finger on the Qur'an is a ibadat. The emotion that brought you there is a ibadat. And the maqsad why you are reciting it is a ibadat. And the end goal is a ibadat as well. This is a combination of so many ibadat. So this person did not know how to recite. So he holds the Quran and he gets his index finger and he passes his finger over the first line. And after passing his finger, he says, Ya Allah, whatever is in this line, it is true. Sadaqallah. Allah has spoken the truth. Then he goes to the second line. He goes like this. He says, Ya Allah, whatever is in this line is true. I believe in it. That was his tilawat. The mode of his tilawat of the Qur'an. It is said that when he passed away, many people saw him in dreams. And in the dream, this person, he indicated that this one amal was so dear to Allah that Allah forgave me. So think about a person that reads the Quran, the tilawat of the Quran, with understanding, and then he implements it. And that's why the Nabi of Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِي لَيْسَ فِي جَوْفِهِ شَيْءٌ مِّنَ الْقُرْآنِ كَالْبَيْتِ الْخَرِيمِ. That a heart that is devoid of the Quran is a deserted heart. I ask myself, and then you ask yourself, how many a times during the year, excluding the month of Ramadan, do we sit down and talk to Allah through the Quran? How many times? Many people come to me and say, many weeks pass, we don't get time to speak to Allah through the Quran. The Nabi of Allah is saying that the heart that is devoid of the Quran is a deserted house. Our houses are beautiful, alhamdulillah. Our women keep the houses very clean. Let's say we're going for an overseas trip for 1 or 2 months, and there's no one trustworthy in the suburb. So we lock it up. We lock it up. So there's no makin in the makan. No makin in the makan. There's no one to reside in that house now. And you come after 2 months, and you open the door. You will not see, but there are many, many jinnat that are residing in that house, number one. But that is the invisible makhluq. From the visible makhluq, you see many, many spiders. Unhone apna basera kar liya. Many, many spiders, they have taken over. Each corner has been taken by a spider. And they had sufficient time to make their web. This is the condition of a deserted house. Your house, my house, is the heart. Allah is dil mein utarte. That's why we say, Ya Allah, grant us your mahabba, allow your mahabba, your ma'rifa to enter my heart. Nuzzila ala qalbik. The Quran descended upon the heart of the Nabi of Allah. This is our house. So when we do not recite the Quran on a daily basis, this house, this heart becomes deserted. And the depiction of that being deserted is that there will be waswasas, there will be injection of scruples, there will be a grip of the Satan, there will be a grip of lust and desire, there will be weakness in the spiritual heart. So it is most important that we give time every day to the recital of the Quran, the tilawat of the Quran. In the early days, 82, 83 I can say, early in the morning when we used to go from the madrasa to collect our breakfast. So, dood, saiwal, in saiwal, we used to go and collect our breakfast. We used to pass many, many homes, many, many houses, and you could hear people reciting the Quran. You could hear people reciting the Quran. The morning was a time when the city and the suburbs and the villages used to echo with the kalam of Allah. But that time is long, long gone. That time is long, long gone. You don't hear the recital of the Quran early in the morning. But we are in control of our domain. We are in control of our home. We make it incumbent that in the morning our homes will echo with the tilawat of the Quran. And the month that is going to introduce this in our homes is the month of Ramadan. That everyone sit down. It is very sad to say that before even the second salam, the person is thinking of sleeping. Before even the second salam of Salatul Fajr, he is thinking of sleeping. Mu'inuddin Chishti, Qutbuddin Bukhtiari Kaki, and these people, I was reading about them and discussing with brothers today in the morning walk. that these people used to establish tahajjud bayn al-nawm. We establish fajr bayn al-nawm. The practice of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to establish tahajjud, the nocturnal prayer between two sleeps. So the Nabi of Allah, he used to sleep, wake up, pray tahajjud, go to sleep again, and then wake up for fajr. So he used to exert himself for the establishment of tahajjud, and he used to exert himself for the establishment of fajr. He used to wake up twice. So there was two rewards for him. One for the establishment of tahajjud, and one for the establishment of fajr. Tahajjud bayn al-nawm. We have dropped so low and drifted so far away that now it is fajr bayn al-nawm. We sleep through tahajjud, we wake up for fajr, and we sleep after fajr. After fajr, the ulama say it is barakah time. Time for the tilawat of the Quran. Most of the scholars are of this opinion that dhikrullah before fajr and tilawat of the Quran after fajr. So we make this month the month of mu'ahida. The month of mu'ahida. We make a mu'ahida with our family, wife, children, father, mother in the house, that from today onwards after Salatul Fajr, jo marzi ho jai, whatever happens, we are going to allow the home to echo with the tilawat of the Quran. And you will see the barakat of this amal. You will see the barakat of this amal. Allah Rabbul Izzah give each one of us tawfiq to develop a true ta'alluq, a sound ta'alluq, a permanent ta'alluq with the glorious Quran. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka.